The theme for today's message is growing in resurrection intimacy. And the first Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The second reading comes from John 20, 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Over to you, Pastor Peter.
Thanks, Ross. The theme that's chosen for this morning is growing in resurrection intimacy. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've opened the way for us to know you and be known by you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to draw us deeper and deeper into the love that you have for us and to respond with security in the knowledge that we are loved and are now freed to love others. Amen. The word intimacy, it's an interesting word, comes from the Latin word intimus, and it always refers to an inside job, an inner working, an inner response, a connection of the heart, if you want to call it. In fact, the Romance languages, which have their derivative from Latin, always have the root word for intimate being the interior and innermost quality of a person. It's got nothing to do with how you look, you know, liking someone because they're pretty or not liking them because, you know, they've got no hair or anything like that. It's a connection of the heart one to another. Intimacy, at its richest, is about knowing and being known. Not just knowing about another person, but knowing them on the inside and still loving them. I chose this theme some time ago, and I can tell you that I've been through about 4 sermons this last week. I've got a beautiful PowerPoint presentation on my computer at home, which I ditched about 3 days ago after a cup of coffee with a bloke from this congregation. And I realized that part of my struggle was that I am desperate for every person to experience intimacy with the Father. It's interesting that when you get desperate for something to happen, you're on dangerous territory. Because intimacy isn't something I can produce on your behalf. I can't preach you into intimacy. I can't even plead or implore for you to have intimacy with someone else. It's the Holy Spirit's job. So then I laid down what I would like to see happen in you and decided just to share some insights from some of my favourite passages in the Bible, which are the post-resurrection accounts of certain disciples and followers of Jesus with him after his resurrection. Before I did that, I did a word search on intimacy and discovered, it was confirmed what I'd already perceived, and that is that the word intimacy itself never appears in the Bible. You do a word search on intimacy and it's not there. While the word isn't there, the intent is. See, most of us in this room know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the danger without unpacking that is thinking eternal life is pie high in the sky when we die. You know, it's something future related. It's heaven, whatever that may mean for you. But John 3:16 only makes sense when you tie it together with John 17:3. Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer, where he's praying as a priest interceding for his disciples, and he says, and this is eternal life. So John says, John 3:16 says, shall not perish and have eternal life. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and the Son whom you sent. Eternal life, life with Jesus, is about knowing him and knowing that we are known by him, despite everything. And this is most necessary when you're up against it. This is most necessary when your world has imploded, as it did for the disciples when Jesus was crucified. What set in was terror. What set in was fear. What was established was panic. I'm 85% through a book called A Force of Nature by Jane Harper. Some of you may have watched the movie The Dry with Eric Bana. He'll be at Norwood Oval this afternoon. He's a Saints supporter. And in this book, The Dry, not The Dry, Force of Nature, I came across this line a couple of days ago. It's the panic that gets you, makes it hard to trust what you're seeing. It's the panic that gets you, makes it hard to trust what you're seeing. Have you ever wondered why Mary thought Jesus was the gardener in John chapter 20? Jesus appears before her and she doesn't recognize him. The Bible says in John chapter 20, presuming he was the gardener. A few verses on, as Ross just read for us, the disciples, 10 of them, who had seen the risen Jesus, tell Thomas what they've seen, and he says, that is not true. That doesn't happen. What's going on here with Mary, and what's going on with Thomas? It's the panic that gets you, prevents you from trust what you're seeing. Dead people don't come back to life again. So Mary assumes it's the gardener. Thomas says to his mates, you're delusional. But with them, and as we'll see in a little bit, and with Peter, Jesus leads them from panic and fear and terror, from alienation and abandonment, into a relational connection of intimacy and trust. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians 3:20 when he says, all I want is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. That's my prayer for you today, that you would know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, that whatever is causing terror and uncertainty in your life will give way to deeper and richer trust because of Jesus. So firstly, we see that intimacy is personal and relational. Here's Mary in John chapter 20, and she doesn't recognize Jesus. You know, there were 12 disciples, but there were plenty more who followed him almost as regularly up and down the country. And with them were a group of women, many of whom were the resources behind Jesus and the disciples, supporting them financially. Amazing when you look into it. Mary was one of them, and here she is now, and at the tomb to embalm Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." Isn't it beautiful? You see, I don't call my wife Mrs. Stikey. I'm very careful in the chats with our children not to say mum. She's their mum, but she's not my mum. I call her Julie. Why? Because that's her name. And when I say her name, it's an expression of intimacy. You can call each other mum and grandma if you like. But she's not my mum and she's not my grandma and she never will be. And I'm thankful for that. When you say a person's name, it's an expression of intimacy. And when they give you their name and you don't have to call them by a title, it's going deeper. And Jesus is saying by that one word, Mary, it's me, and I'm here, and I'm with you. Because intimacy is all about presence. You can't develop intimacy without presence. This is why we encourage people to have a daily or regular Bible reading. Not so that you can tick it off at the end of the day, not to get through it, not to do a religious exercise, but to grow in intimacy and trust. It's about Jesus being present in whatever's going on in your world. And his intimacy is expressed personally and relationally as he says your name. Alan, Joe, Mel. He speaks to you because he's with you. Secondly, we see that intimacy is tangible and experiential. You see, intimacy isn't just a philosophy. Intimacy is real. It's gutsy. It's in your corner. And so the 10 disciples, Judas has taken his own life, Thomas is not there, the 10 disciples go and say, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." He goes, "Impossible." You know, unless, Thomas says, it's almost a dare, isn't it? Unless I can place my finger in his wound marks, in his arms and in his side, I will not believe. In my language, we call that a vow. And so what does Jesus do? Well, because intimacy is tangible and experiential, he makes a special guest appearance just for Thomas. And he comes into the room and he says, "Thomas, stop your doubting, touch me and believe." I love this. This is God himself saying to Thomas and saying to you today, "Touch me. I am touchable. I'm flesh and blood. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. A theory doesn't have flesh and blood. A theology doesn't have flesh and blood. But a living Jesus, your resurrected Lord, I have flesh and blood. And when I send you my Holy Spirit, who doesn't have flesh and blood, he is the spirit of me who does have flesh and blood. This is real, Thomas. You can touch me." And amazingly, Thomas doesn't need to. Because Jesus has approached him, not with more fear-mongering, not with guilt, not with recrimination, but with an invitation for intimacy and trust. And so Thomas just goes, "My Lord and my God." You see, that's what creates faith. That's what creates intimacy. the Jesus who shows himself. Thirdly, intimacy is practical and restorative. We move into chapter 21 of John, and Peter says to the other disciples, I don't know about you, but I'm going fishing. What's Peter saying by that? He's not saying they're biting. He's remembering. Three times he said, I will not deny you, Jesus. He swore on God's name. Then, a few moments later, that he didn't know Jesus. Just imagine. You know, I feel bad if I promise someone that I'll return their phone call and I forget, which happens frequently these days. I feel bad about that and it churns me up inside. Peter has said to about Jesus, you know, I'll never deny you. And three times he has said, I will never, I don't know the man. And now, this Jesus is supposedly alive again. What's going on? It's all too much. And that's sometimes what happens with shame and guilt. That's what happens when we let people down. That's what happens when our dreams are shattered. That's what happens when something that was promised wasn't delivered. That's what happens when we are involved in faith struggles. It can sometimes just seem all too much that we just go, you know what? I'm going to leave that there and I'm going to go back to what I do know. What do I know? I know fishing. I'll go back to that. It's almost as if the 3 years have been some grand experiment, but now that's over and life's going to return to normal. So I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing before Jesus turned up on the scene. But what do we read? Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why? Because it's the panic that gets you, makes it hard to trust what you're seeing. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" That could have been prophetic, but it's probably a fairly likely statement to say to a fisherman. You walk down any beach on York Peninsula, you can go up to someone and say what Jesus said, "You've got no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, we know that here the right means the opposite of the left, but it could also mean the right as in the correct side. In other words, there's an emptiness and a futility when we want to revert to a lifestyle as if the last 3 years has just been an experiment. And Jesus is saying, you've had 3 years with me, now you've just had one night without me. Let's see what this is all about. And of course, they cast it and were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. Here it comes. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And Jesus and Peter have breakfast together. That's intimacy. Julie and I challenge ourselves to eat across the table from each other and not just watching Would I Lie to You? As good a show as it is. You know, because intimacy happens when you eat together, when you break bread together, when you share fish together. And here's Peter, who's denied Jesus. Here are the disciples who have deserted him at the cross. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't give them a sermon like I'm doing to you now. He says, "Hey, let's have breakfast." You notice two interesting things. I can spend weeks in John 20 and 21. You notice two interesting things there. There's a charcoal fire already cooking on the beach, which has already got fish on it. You know, Jesus, here's one I prepared for you earlier. But Jesus is so empowering that he says, "Yeah, bring some fish with you." He's already got the meal prepared, but he wants to involve them. He wants to engage them. That's what intimacy does. Intimacy just doesn't say, here's something I've got for you. Intimacy draws out what is in the other person. It involves them and it causes them to partake in what is taking place here. It's not a one-way street. So how do you grow in resurrection intimacy? Well, you know that you don't get your new creation identity from your sin. You don't get any of your identity from your sin. Sin robs you of your identity. Your identity is a son or a daughter. And sinfulness has you believing that you haven't measured up and that you can't possibly be a son or a daughter with a track record like yours. But intimacy comes from your new creation identity. If anyone is in Christ, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so through the word Mary, he establishes the new creation identity and he says to her, Mary, go and tell my brothers, not my disciples, but my brothers. Ah, they are now joint heirs with Jesus, that they will see I am going to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God. So Jesus now exalts them, lifts them up as sons and daughters, not just as followers. He says to Thomas, or Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. His new creation identity is re-established. And through Peter, who denied him and turned away from him, Jesus says, let's eat together. I'm not going to harp on about the past. It's only you, Peter, that remembers the past. It's only you, Thomas, that keeps looking backwards. I don't. And so I wonder if there's someone here this morning that Jesus is saying to, please, it's you that's looking back. I'm not. I don't look back. And when I do look back, I don't look any further than the cross. And I don't look any further than the resurrection. Everything is changed. Everything is new. Everything is restored. Please, look at the now. And look at the fact that I'm calling you by your name. That I'm inviting you to touch me. And I'm eating and breaking bread with you. And so you restore intimacy and grow in resurrection intimacy by connecting with Jesus. I originally wrote down by reading about Jesus through the Word, but that's too prescriptive. Connecting with Jesus involves reading the Word. It involves whatever you want to call it, having a quiet time, having a daily Bible reading, reading a devotional. But there are some people who, they don't grow that way. They'd rather read a Bible verse and go for a walk with a girlfriend and talk about what's on their hearts and what's on their minds and then ask Jesus what he wants to show them about it. Connecting, for many people, is about asking questions. I'm loving reading this book, A Force of Nature, set in the bush in Victoria, where, without giving the plot away, someone gets lost. And Fork, the investigating officer, all he does, like any good investigator, is just ask questions, just ask questions, just ask questions. Intimacy grows as you ask questions. Yeah, people often ask me, how do you write your sermons? And I say, well, I read the Bible passage a couple of times, then I read it some more, then I go for a walk. I go for a long walk and I do that about two or three times and I just ask questions about the Bible reading. And then one question leads to another, which leads to another, and then I've got to stop and say, is that right? And then I ask another question. Sometimes I don't even get an answer because it's just led to another question. But it grows intimacy. When Julie and I go for a walk, we ask questions about each other. How was your day? How was yours? What did you think about that? How good were the Swannies? Was a bad first half, wasn't it? But didn't they get better, Julie? She goes, what? I was reading. Finally, practice intimacy. Intimacy should come naturally to us, but it doesn't. And so intimacy isn't exactly a discipline, but it's a practice that we're called to give attention to. Listen, talk, read, engage. It doesn't just happen. But when it does, it can change everything. Some of you know Jeff Bullock. I opened up Facebook this morning and read this from Jeff Bullock. I get out of bed on the same side every morning. Sometimes it's the right side, sometimes it's the wrong side. This morning, when at last I got out of bed, it was decidedly not the right side. I escaped from the house lest my mood was contagious and took the dog for a reluctant walk. Me, not the dog. In my prayerful meanderings and wanderings. I like that. That's intimacy language. In my prayerful meanderings and wanderings, I felt the question from the psalmist, why is your soul downcast within you? I had the usual excuses, but no reasons. All of a sudden, a cyclist simply stopped beside me, and we had a happy little conversation about nothing. He had fallen over into a nice patch of wet ground and was covered in mud, and we had a chuckle or three. As he cycled away, leaving me with a smile on both our faces, I prayed, thank you for sending me an angel on a bicycle. I feel much better now. Intimacy enables you to see what was already there. Amen.